Our task this morning in relating this scripture is not to separate the wheat from the chaff, so to speak, to determine who is good or who is evil. Our task this morning is not to appropriate this passage as some sort of proof text that Muslims or Buddhists or Jews or Hindus, agnostics or spiritual but not religious folk are doomed to condemnation. As preacher Michael Lindvall points out, John's author simply does not imagine one thing that is obvious to most of us today. It's all too obvious to most of us that many people who are not religious are good people. On the other hand, it's obvious that some religious people act like jerks. Our forefather of the Reformation, John Calvin, reminded us that only the mind of our sovereign Lord holds the knowledge of who is righteous and who is reprobate. This text rather calls us as Christians to radical self-reflection, to the task of examining the choices that we make, choices that either thrive under the light of exposure or sink into dark oblivion. A footnote in the New Interpreter's Bible from the Gospel of Luke says that in the Greco-Roman practice of ophthalmology, the eyes were considered to function by allowing the body's own light to go out. The eye was the conduit or the source of light that made sight possible. Given this physiology, the crucial issue is whether the eyes are evil or healthy, whether one's life is full of darkness or full of light. Obviously, much has changed since then in our understanding of the properties of light and sight. We all know that light from an external source helps us to see. Without light, we can see nothing. We cannot determine shapes or forms or colors or objects without the help of light. Think of rising in the middle of the night to get a glass of water in the kitchen without a nightlight and without turning on any lights so as not to rouse a partner or yourself, for that matter. Who can't recall at least one flash of pain as the big toe fails to negotiate the table that the eye cannot see? Ouch. Or think back to a childhood game with a piñata. That flailing in the wind, yearning to make contact with the piñata so that all the candies and toys will tumble out for you and your friends to enjoy. Under the influence of a blindfold, the biggest risk is that you and your bat may have made unfortunate contact with a person instead of a piñata. Light does make a difference. Suffice it to say, we need light in order to differentiate color as well as objects. When art students study the color wheel, they learn early on the properties of white and black. As far as pigment is concerned, black is the result of all colors mixed together. Black is the presence of all colors. Opposite of black, white is the absence of all colors. There are no colors that can be mixed together to achieve white. White is purely itself. How fascinating to know that, as far as light is concerned, the opposite is true. As far as light energy is concerned, darkness is the absence of color, while white light is comprised of a spectrum of frequencies. You may remember the acronym ROYGBIV. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. We can behold this spectrum of color as we direct a source of light through a prism, which allows us to see its constituent parts. Imagine said prism here. While John's evangelists and we share across the span of some 1900 years, what we share is our endeavor to relate our understandings of the temporal world to our comprehension of spiritual truths. Recent debates about the plausibility or lack thereof of intelligent design remind us, on the one hand, that the process of scientific inquiry does not lend itself most suitably to theological assumptions. On the other hand, it's often the case that scientific discoveries serve as apt metaphors in communicating theological truths. What are our options? options then in understanding the metaphors of light and darkness for our times? That question drew me, at least at an elementary level, to contemplate the properties of light, light with a little L, in relationship to Jesus' self-relation as the light with a big L. The prism experiment proves that the light by which we see all the different colors in the world is itself made up of different colors. Distinct frequencies make white light whole. To look out into the world, the majesty of God's creation rendered in living color, is it any wonder that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Consider something as simple and as relevant right now as the cycle of trees throughout the seasons, the lush, vivid reds, golds, and greens of today. The muted sepias of unadorned tree limbs in January, the white-capped fullness of cherry blossoms in May. The diversity of color in nature mirrors the splendor of the frequencies of light. God painted the colors of the world with the light of Christ in mind. How much more fascinating, then, to contemplate the frequencies by which Jesus, the light of the world, is comprised. There may be as few as seven, like the Roy G. Biv scheme, or there may be millions, too many for even 1,000 generations to experience. My goal is not to enumerate all the properties of Jesus as light of the world, but to identify a few and invite all of us to observe and speculate others. There are four identifiable in the text that capture my attention, at least. Love, eternal life, vision, and embrace. The incarnation. God made flesh to dwell among us. The person of Jesus is the word or the message of love sent by God to a needy world. We read in the epistle of 1 John that through Jesus Christ, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God and God in them. God's act of self-revelation through Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of love the world has ever known. Though God's love is an identifiable frequency of the light of Christ, no other frequencies, including eternal life, vision and embrace, can be understood apart from the frequency of God's love. That everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We're accustomed to thinking of eternal life as that giant bubble of time our souls enter into when we've left this mortal coil, destined either for unparalleled bliss of floating on a cloud in heaven in the great beyond with God, or clutching the blazing handle of the pitchfork in the fiery abyss with Satan. This is our rather simplistic understanding of eternal life, one that, interestingly enough, is not even actually embraced by the Bible. See, the flavor of meaning behind eternal life, as it was understood during the evangelist's time, and even before then, stood outside of time and space. Remember that eternity not only has no end, but it also has no beginning. It is, as other scholars and preachers remind us, both right now and not yet. Eternal life, then, refers to the quality of life in which we live and move and have our being. It refers to wholeness, to completeness, to righteousness. It is, as my Bible notes state, a metaphor for living now in the unending presence of God. Radiating from the light of Christ is the promise of abundant life, not full of riches and privileges made or acquired by human hands, but full of the riches of grace that allow us to take delight in the goodness of God. our ability to behold eternal life in our own lifetime, to witness the outpouring of God's grace in the world, is the vision thing, to adopt George Bush Sr.'s phrase, born by the light of Christ. Jesus is the vision and generates that vision through his light. The Old Testament is filled with accounts of prophets receiving visions from the Lord, compelling them to call the people of Israel to right living, to justice, to compassion. Vision is more than merely sight. Vision allows us to perceive, discern, and therefore to participate in the redeeming work of Christ. Proverbs 29:18 states that where there is no vision, the people perish. Our sense of vision is not something that simply evolves from our good intentions. Vision comes to us from God, bathed in light, and opens our eyes to the paths that await us in our journeys in the light. Up to this point, those of us who have been following the prismatic metaphor for the light of Christ might lament at least one thing: that all of these symbols for light and sight are accessible only to those gifted with actual sight. All this talk of nature's beauty and the diversity of light, yada, 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 is meaningless if you are blind. Perhaps. But what I love about the light metaphor, whether or not the evangelist had a vision for the timelessness of his prose, is that light, as energy, emits heat. There's an easy way to prove this. You can hold your finger directly over one of the Christ candles and you'll get a sense of warmth, all right. The propensity of Jesus as the light to embrace humankind generates warmth. Consider Jesus' lamentation in Luke 13:34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Jesus comes to us as divine embrace. Our encounters with the embrace of Jesus can lead us sometimes to feel the sensation of warmth within our bodies. To invoke the Methodists this morning, whom God loves too, I've heard rumored. John Wesley, 18th century Christian leader and founder of Methodism, on hearing the opening passages of Luther's commentary on Romans read aloud one evening in London, wrote, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart of faith through Christ, I heard my heart strangely warmed, or I felt my heart, I should say, strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Even without sight, we can experience the light of Christ through its warm embrace of our lives and our hearts. When we choose to bask in the light of Christ, we endeavor to be his prisms, radiating within the world frequencies of love, eternal life, vision, and embrace. These frequencies may be as close to home as a prayer shawl knitted by the loving hands of a knitting group for someone who is infirm. Or it may be as far away as Christian peacekeepers in Afghanistan pursuing a witness of nonviolence, even in the face of grave danger. Let us celebrate those frequencies that distinguish our responses to the light. These colors are the truth by which the light shines. Through us, may it be seen that what we do is in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.